1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, hear the word of the Lord. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Amen. I wasn't alive during our nation's involvement in World War II. I'm sure it's not a surprise for you. But the sense I get is that the war was generally on people's minds here in the U.S. Of course, I'm not talking about the soldiers on the front lines. Of course, the war would have been on their minds. But I'm talking about the people back here, the everyday citizen living in the United States. The sense I get is that the average citizen very much knew that we were at war and very much felt that they were a part of it in some way or another. Of course, you had at that time a lot of government propaganda. And I don't use that in a negative sense. I use that in an informational sense. A lot of information that the government was using to promote the war effort. That certainly helped keep it on people's minds. And you had also various wartime efforts like gasoline rationing. That also would have helped keep it on the mind for you, help you feel like you were a part of it and doing something to help the cause. There was different ways that everybody was called to participate in this war, a war that, even though the battlefront was far away, everyone could have a way in which they were participating. And I use this example because that seems very much different than our more recent wars. At least since I've been alive, the wars tend to all seem very distant. Yeah, you get the little updates on the news, and sometimes things seem a little closer to home. But for the most part, these wars that our nation have been in are less visible. And because they're less visible, it can be visible to us, it can be hard to appreciate their reality. It's only when things like 9/11 happen that suddenly it hits us and seems very close to home. The reality of whatever conflict we're in. And so I use this example here in this introduction to apply it now to remind us of the warfare that the church is in. Yes, we know that technically, on paper, the Church of Jesus Christ is in a war right now. We see it in a passage like today. But it's the war that we're in that can, for the church, it can seem so distant. It can seem far away because it's not visible with our eyes. Just like in our nation today, when a war happens on the other side of the world, it's not something we see with our eyes. It can seem like it's not really real. And the war that the church is involved in, it's a spiritual war. It's not a physical war. And so it is not that visible earthly in an earthly sense. Sometimes it does become more visible than others, but it tends to be something invisible. Donald Barnhouse called our battle the invisible war. It can be easy to forget about an invisible war. But here we are given some God-given war propaganda. And again, I'm using that in a good sense. We're given some information today that should awaken us and remind us to the reality that the Church of Jesus Christ is involved in a war, in a spiritual battle. But we thank God that not only is He encouraging us to rise to the challenge, but God will supply what we need for the battle. And so in our first point for today, I want us to note the reality of this war. Look there in verse 18. Paul says he's recommitting to Timothy the charge that he must wage the good warfare. the language there of waging the good warfare. Maybe it's more familiar if I say fight the good fight. That's how some translations will translate this, as fight the good fight. Though I actually like the Pew Bible's translation better in terms of being a more literal translation, because the language here in the Greek is very much war language. In fact, that first word translated as wage, that also in the Greek is a war term. It would be more literally, could be translated as make war. And so you could translate the whole phrase, instead of saying wage the good warfare, you could translate it as war the good warfare. It's that sort of redundancy in the Greek as well. War the good warfare. The text is very much emphasizing that there is a war that Christians are involved in. Now, of course, we've just recently finished as a church going through 1 and 2 Samuel. And in 1 and 2 Samuel, under the Old Covenant, under the nation of Israel, we saw God's people involved in a lot of war. We saw repeated battles in the Old Testament between God's people and their various enemies like the Philistines. And of course, in keeping with some of the differences we see between the Old Testament and the New Testament, that battle there in the Old Testament, those battles were very physical in nature. We often see a lot of spiritual emphasis in the New Testament. Here in the Old Testament, their battles were very much physical. And so, their battles were to preserve their freedom in the promised land. And then when we get into the New Testament, we see there are still battles of God's people against these external threats, but they tend to be more spiritual in nature. Of course, it's in light of the New Testament we realize that even in the Old Testament, when they were fighting external enemies like the Philistines, even though they had a physical dimension, even there was a spiritual component. And so it's not to say that they're different things, even though there's that physical emphasis in the Old Testament. But now in the New Testament, the weapons we particularly use, we use our spiritual, we use God's Word, we use prayer to do our battles, we use righteousness, we use hope in Jesus Christ. Think of all that spiritual armor it talks about in Ephesians, for example. And so it's in our studies with 1 and 2 Samuel, and we saw all those battles between God's people and these external threats like the Philistines. The application reminded us of the battles that we're facing now against these enemies of the faith and how we do that in a spiritual way. And yet as much as that is true, and as much as we saw that when we studied 1 and 2 Samuel, I might suggest that those battles in the Old Testament with the Philistines and other nations, that's not the most direct correspondence to what we're studying about today. When we talk about the spiritual war according to this passage, it doesn't have so much in mind the external threats. Remember what we've been talking about. Remember how 1 Timothy has begun. It's not really focusing on the external threats. It's focusing on the internal threats. The battle within the church. That's the context for this language about war, of how Timothy is to fight the good fight and wage the good war. He actually has in mind what he's been mentioning in this first chapter, these from within the church who would speak false doctrines, who would take the law and pervert it, who would sow trouble from within. It's this book of 1 Timothy that tells us that the spiritual battle that we're in, it's not always against the external threats. Sometimes it comes from within. Sometimes false doctrines and false religion comes from within, and we need to fight against it. We need to root it out of the church. Of course, there are plenty of Old Testament examples of this as well. Surely you can remember what we just read. That battle with Elijah's day of the Baal priests. That even there we see examples in the Old Testament where God's people had to fight against heresy and false religion and idolatry from within their own ranks. Even in the New Testament time, with Jesus' ministry, he had to combat people like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so my point here today is not only to acknowledge the reality of spiritual warfare, but to particularly see that the battle is not always from the outside, but it also can be on the inside. The church must fight the good fight against these internal threats as well. Of course, there's a challenge here. I appreciate Philip Ryken on this point. He said, don't miss that word good. To fight the good fight means we ought not to be fighting the bad fight. And as we start thinking about having a fight that is internal in nature, we suddenly remember the church has fought too many bad fights with itself. To fight the good fight means we have to make sure that we're fighting about the right things. Fighting the good fight shouldn't be about what kind of coffee we serve or what color the pews are. That's not fighting the good fight. That would be fighting the bad fight. Fighting the good fight shouldn't be over matters of Christian liberty where Scripture is silent. Fighting the good fight shouldn't even be over doctrinal matters if those are trivial doctrinal matters. Fighting the good fight, though, even if we say what it's not, that doesn't mean there isn't still a fight to be had. We need to make sure, though, we are fighting when it is the right time to fight. We must stand against the many doctrinal matters that are of substance. We must stand against the many moral divergences of those who would teach some other thing that's contrary to God's Word. We must look at those things that are threatening the church and threatening what the church is supposed to be holding fast to. And we must fight against those matters. This is the issue again we saw at the start of this letter at 1 Timothy. It mentioned there at the beginning those who would teach other doctrines. Timothy was being called to fight against those who would teach other doctrines. And then it went on to talk about these false teachers who took the law and somehow used the law in a way that the law was no longer speaking against sin. And Paul is telling Timothy, you need to fight against that as well. Timothy's to combat those who would promote lawlessness, who would promote immorality within the church, as well as those who would speak false doctrines. He is to combat that as well. So you get both of these things, this fighting over with regard to doctrine and fighting over with regard to righteousness, or the opposite, lawlessness. Probably if you're thinking along these lines, you're realizing a lot of this sounds familiar. I mean, you don't have to go back 2,000 years to think of last time this happened. That these kinds of matters are still being waged in the church today. Yeah, we know the church has, from time to time, fought over things it should not fight over, like color of pews. I'm not saying our congregation. I'm just saying that there's times congregations have fought over things they ought not to fight over. We know that's true. But we also know there's things that the church has not fought over that it should have been fighting over. Now, often there are serious matters that need to be addressed, but for whatever reason, we're not addressing in the broader Christian church. And so today there continues to be people under the flag of Christendom that, for example, deny the inerrancy of Scripture. Or people who that within Christianity that deny Jesus is the only way. Or who don't believe in the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. Or people who make justification actually to be justification by faith and works, even though it's clear it's to be justification by faith alone. Those are obviously doctrinal matters, but then in terms of the righteousness or the versus the lawlessness idea, we know there continues to be many examples today that we could point to where churches or Christians have started saying, well, even though the Bible says this is a sin or that's a sin or this is a sin, it's not really that bad or it's not really a sin anymore. And so, again, from both a doctrinal standpoint and a righteousness standpoint, we can see matters that the church needs to fight against. And so then we thank God that in the midst of this spiritual warfare that's going on, that He gives His church leaders. Strong, godly leadership is needed among these kinds of challenges. And of course, the reason I'm pointing this out is because that's what this book is, right? First Timothy is Paul, a leader, writing to another leader to fight the good fight here at this church in Ephesus. Paul is acknowledging by the very letter that this is something the church needs in the midst of a spiritual war like this. A war from within. You need someone like a Timothy to fight the good fight. Last week, you might remember, we saw how Paul himself was called into the apostolic ministry. He reminded us a little bit of his own conversion and how God would use someone like him in his past nonetheless to be this great leader in the church. And now it comes to Timothy. Timothy now, Paul is charging Timothy, he needs to rise to the challenge and to serve in this ministry God has entrusted Timothy with. And we see there in verse 18, Timothy was called into this ministry even prophetically. That there was some prophecy that came to call him into ministry. The prophecy according to, First Timothy 4:14. Later on in this book, we'll see that that prophecy was given in conjunction with the elders laying hands upon Timothy in his ordination. Now, we're not told what the specific prophecy was. I wish we did. I wish we knew. Evidently, the Lord didn't think we needed to know the specific content of the prophecy. Of course, we can remember, though, and maybe in a similar way, how Paul received prophecy about his ministry. Remember some of the things that Paul learned about in his ministry. Paul was told, not only are you going to be my messenger, my apostle, but it also will be involving suffering for my name. We can imagine that Timothy may have received similar sorts of prophecies about the kind of work he was going to be doing. But the bottom line is that Paul wants Timothy to remember back to how he was called by God into ministry. To think back to that ordination, think back to what he's been entrusted with to be doing. And that reminds us then of the importance of having these kind of leaders in the church today. In fact, it's this book of 1 Timothy that will go on to help us think about this more. You know, at this time in redemptive history, we don't expect new prophecies to just come around and tell us, here's who your new pastor is going to be. I mean, we can appreciate in an amazing, extraordinary way that that happened in Timothy's case in some way. But that's not the ordinary way that pastors are brought into congregations. In fact, it wasn't even evidently the ordinary way at that point. Because 1 Timothy chapter 3 will explain to them how they should look for their new leaders. It'll tell them what to look for in their new elders and their new deacons. And it doesn't say just wait around for a prophecy. No, it'll go into great detail of recognizing those gifts God has put in these qualified men to serve in this capacity. And so the church is to look to prayerfully recognize the work of God in people's lives in selecting their leaders. That's actually part of Timothy's responsibility. That's what Paul is telling Timothy as we read on in this book. Part of fighting against the false doctrines is making sure that you're then establishing, training, and setting up new and godly leadership in the church. As we continue to study through this book, and when we get to chapter 3, we'll get a chance to go through that, to see what are those qualities we should be looking for in future leaders among Christ's church. But it's today's discussion with regard to spiritual warfare that tells us why that selection process is so important. Part of why it's so important to find godly leaders is so that they can lead the charge in fighting the good fight. In fact, if you cross-reference what we're reading about today with Acts chapter 20, our Wednesday Bible studies going through Acts, and it was a great that recently we came to Acts chapter 20 because it's a really good cross-reference, because Paul there is talking to the Ephesian elders. It's the same church Timothy's at, right? And he's telling the Ephesian elders, to the elders, you guys need to be on watch for your flock against people who would rise up and teach other things, teach false doctrines. And his language is a little ambiguous, but it seems to suggest that Paul's saying, maybe even from among yourselves, in other words, from among the elders, some of you might rise up teaching false doctrines, and the other elders need to fight against that and protect the flock. And so this is again proof of what we see. That Acts 20 passage is saying the same thing. We need godly leadership in the midst of this kind of spiritual warfare. But we thank God that He does in fact provide such leadership. So then in our last point for today's message, I want us to think about how these leaders in the church, how they should be conducting themselves. There are three things that are told here to Timothy, kind of describing a little bit about fighting the good fight, what he needs to be doing in the midst of fighting the good fight. Three things, and I think they all have an application to our leaders today. The first thing is found there in verse 18 when it has the words, by them. It's a little phrase you might have missed. Verse 18, by them. If you look very carefully, the words by them, they're referring to the prophecies Timothy had received with regard to his ministry. Paul thinks that these prophecies that had been given to Timothy and had been about Timothy and his ministry, that he needs to somehow own those prophecies. He needs to grab hold of them and make use of them as he fights the good fight. Now, since we don't have those prophecies, we can only speculate what they said and how they might be useful for him. So we really can't say exactly what that will look like for him. But we understand that there's some revelation from God that he is to take and to be using in his ministry. At a bare minimum, it would be a reminder that God's the one who's commissioned him, and therefore he goes in God's authority. If anything, it will give him boldness and courage, though likely there was other content or aspect to the revelation that would have helped Timothy as well. And so in the same way then, today, pastors and elders and deacons, these leaders in the church, need to refer back to the prophecies given to them for their ministry. Now, what do I mean by that? I don't mean that in a Pentecostal charismatic way. I'll clarify. I already said that as a church, we shouldn't look for new prophecies to tell us who our new leaders will be. That's not how the church picks its leaders today. But whenever a new pastor or a new elder or a new deacon starts serving, he has the prophetic revelation that's right here recorded about what he's supposed to be doing as a pastor, as an elder, as a deacon. If Timothy was to use the prophecies given about his work, if he was to make use of them in fighting the good fight, a pastor and an elder and a deacon, they need to use what's in this book that says what a pastor is to be like, what an elder is to be like, what a deacon is to be like. They need to make use of that in fighting the good fight. Where else is he going to figure out how to do his job? Hopefully not somewhere else. This word of God, this revelation about these jobs, they need to dictate how the leaders do their work. Using the war imagery, we have to remember that what's in here, in this book, it's really the orders from the commander-in-chief. The commander-in-chief is saying how his captains and generals, so to speak, are to function and act in their ministry and service. And so we need to go back to the Word and use the Word. Well, the second and third things that Paul tells Timothy to be doing, it's there in verse 19. He says that he needs to have faith, and he needs to have a good conscience. You might remember that was mentioned earlier in verse 5 as well. In verse 5, it was seeming to suggest that these false teachers, that was their problem, that they didn't hold fast to the faith, that they weren't acting from a good conscience. But in contrast, Timothy, as he fights the good fight, he needs to hold fast to the faith, and he needs to act from a good conscience. And so let's talk about those. Let's talk about the faith first. It's saying here that Timothy, for him to have faith, means he needs to stay in the faith. Continue to believe what he's believed. Not turn aside to the right or to the left into some other things that he ought not to be believing. He needs to hold to the one true faith and not some false faith. And so as we think of this, again, we remember the earlier part of this chapter that was talking about sound doctrine. It's these false teachers who are bringing unsound doctrine, unhealthy doctrine. But Timothy, he needs to hold fast to the faith. And if he's going to hold fast to the faith, that means he needs to hold fast to sound doctrine. For Timothy to fight the good fight against these threats to the faith, he needs to hold fast to the very faith he's defending. That's the faith that says things like, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He needs to hold fast to that. Can't depart from it. It's this faith that also says the law is good, and that the law is useful to expose our sin and our guilt and to leave us saying, I need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Timothy must sincerely hold fast to this true faith in order to combat those who've swerved from it. Well, in the same way, we think about a good conscience. He needs to have a good conscience. It seems the idea here about a good conscience is that you will have a good and clear conscience if you're doing what the Bible says you should be doing. I'm talking now in terms of righteousness. When you're looking to live in light of God's laws, then your conscience isn't bothered. It's when you know what the Bible says and instead don't do it, instead do what you want to do instead of what the Bible tells you to be doing, that's when your conscience feels pricked. That's when your conscience feels bothered. You won't then have a good conscience, you'll have a bad conscience. The problem is that some people will do that, but they'll just tell their conscience to be quiet. Seems that's what was going on there in verse 20, right? It said that some people had rejected that good conscience. Hymenaeus and Alexander are mentioned there that they have rejected their conscience, that good conscience. In other words, they've rejected God's laws in favor of doing what they wanted to do. And the result for them was disastrous. Says they shipwreck their faith. On the other hand, Timothy is to hold fast to a good conscience. In order to fight the good fight, he needs to look to consciously live according to the Word. He needs to constantly look to live above reproach. He needs to look to live in accordance with God's law and sound doctrine. It doesn't mean he's going to do it perfectly. But when you sin, you acknowledge it. You confess it, you mourn over it, and you look to turn away from it, and are encouraged in the grace of God. You don't flaunt your sin and think like it's not sin. And so when we talk here about Paul telling Timothy you need to have faith and a good conscience, it's really those two buzzwords we've been talking about, doctrine and practice. Doctrine and practice. Timothy needs to have the right doctrine and the right practice. What he believes and how he looks to live out his faith is very important for him combating these false teachers. His doctrine and practice is at the heart of whether he can actually fight the good fight in the right way. He must not fall into the same sorts of errors as these false teachers. See, that's where they've gone wrong. They've departed from right doctrine and from right practice. Paul is warning Timothy, don't fall into the same trap. He's warning Timothy against these people who are trying to peddle these false doctrines. Be aware of the temptation to go after what they're going after. Don't drink the Kool-Aid, Timothy. Stay true to your calling as a pastor, as a Christian leader in Christ Church. And that's the same exhortation our leaders need today. It's what we must want of our leaders. Well, what we must look for in our leaders. What we must pray for in our leaders. It's a key application from today's passage. As we seek to continue to do ministry in our congregation, we'll continue to have opportunities to raise up new leadership. And this is what we need to expect from our leaders, demand from our leaders, look for in our leaders. We need leaders who believe and live according to the Bible. And so in closing, brothers and sisters, I'd like us to bring this home to each of us. The qualities that we want in our leaders should be qualities that we want in all of us. And the things we're talking about, right? Doctrine and practice. This has application to every single person in Christ Church. Remember that in this spiritual battle, it's not like the battle is only fought by the leaders. See yourselves as soldiers in this army. What's good for the goose is good for the gander. In other words, if we expect our leaders to conduct themselves in a certain way, then that should be the same for us. If we want our leaders to hold fast to right doctrine and not be going astray, that's the charge for us. If we want our leaders to be practicing and living according to those doctrines, and that is certainly the truth for us as well. We should see how the Bible then... Thinking about those three applications. That first application for the leaders, we said that they need to see how to be a leader according to the Bible. Well, that's for us. We need to see how to be a Christian in God's army according to the Bible. What does it say Christians do in this battle? We need to do that. And then that second one, the faith. We need to press on, holding fast to the true faith and not going aside. In the same way, good conscience. We need to live not according to what we want, but according to what God says we should be doing and how we should live our lives. These things become application for us. Now, I don't know, as I think of this and as I hear this, I think the temptation is when you get an application like today is be like, yeah, I know that. I've heard that. Of course I need to follow the Bible. Of course I need to have right doctrine. Of course I need to practice accordingly. These aren't new ideas. I would imagine they weren't new ideas for Timothy either. Timothy's a pastor. But Paul thought it important to recommit this to Timothy. And I know it's important to recommit it to all of you as well. Fight the good fight. Wage the good war. We need some of this war propaganda again today. That we don't forget the fact that the battle is very real. But the victory is also very certain. Be encouraged today. And who is the commander? Who is the chief? Jesus the Christ leads us. The victory belongs to the Lord. May we then be happy to serve, eager to grow, thankful as God raises up leaders, and looking to fight the good fight until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray.